Amen. Amen. Let's pray together as we turn our attention to God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, the second week of Advent, with a great sense of desire to meet with you. God, I pray that your Spirit would be here and present with us today. There are many things in the life of our church that are on our hearts. We do pray for Barry Erickson on the loss of Ruth. We pray that you would sustain him in these days. We pray for Kathy Lisi as she is recovering from surgery Friday in Rochester. We thank you that she has come through that well and pray that you would bless her in her recovery. God, we think of some things that are going on in our world. We think of the Philippines this morning, having been hit again by another typhoon. God, we pray for your hand of protection on that country. We pray for your hand of protection on the leaders and on the people there. God, we pray that your church would be there in the name of Christ to serve and to reflect the glory and the joy of Jesus in that place. And God, in these last weeks, our country has been suffering from significant challenges that have arisen out of Ferguson and Staten Island. And God, we want to come before you and pray for peace in our land. And we want to pray for justice in our land. We pray that as a country, we can have the conversations that we need to have to move forward in these areas of race relations. And God, we pray that you would give us the courage and the strength to have the conversations that we need to have to move towards being a peaceful and just society. All of these things, God, remind us that we need to be calling for you to come. And that this is what we do in Advent, is we remember that we are waiting for Christ to come again. God, all of our hopes and our dreams are only met in Christ. And so, God, we pray that we as a people would be filled with your Spirit, that we would be transformed into the character of Christ. We pray now that you would meet with us as we turn to your Word, and that you would speak your truth to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as I begin this morning, I want to ask a question. I wonder how many of you are from small towns or out in the country, grew up in small towns or out in the country. That's quite a few. That's quite a few of us. You know, I personally did not grow up in a small town. I've always been a city slicker, but I have enjoyed the times that I have had in small towns. You know, we live in an age now in which for the first time in human history, more than half of human beings live in cities. Right? People are leaving the small towns and they're coming to the cities. And I'm a big fan of the city. I like living in the city, but that kind of worries me a little bit, because there's something really special about small towns. And just go to any small town and ask. They'll tell you what is special about their small town. You know, there's a number of things that I've enjoyed about being in small towns. The one particularly that I'm most familiar with is the one I've told you about, where my wife is from, Mindy, Sulphur Springs, Texas. But, you know, small towns, just there's this pride about the place where they come from that I really appreciate. And you know, you can drive through small towns. I love to drive, and I like getting out on side roads and just, you know, driving through small towns. And you drive through, and almost every one of them has some kind of a sign that will tell you what is special about this small town. You know, such and such was born here, or we have the biggest ball of twine, or whatever it might be, right? All these small towns have special things about them. I think one of the most uniquely special things about a lot of towns are the names. There are some wonderful names of towns in our world. And when we lived in England, there was a town not too far from us, and we'll put up the first picture here. It was a town of ugly. It was ugly England. And actually, it's actually a very pretty place, but it's called ugly. And so we actually knew the pastor of the church in ugly. And so, of course, we referred to him as the ugly vicar. And, you know, you can have a lot of fun with this. I will say that there was such a thing as the Ugly Ladies Association. So you know. Now, in my continuing project of reinforcing all of your stereotypes about Texas, I want to talk you through some Texas names, right? So here's the first one that comes up here. Gun Barrel City, Texas, is a town that's actually not too far from where Mindy grew up. The next one is called Cut and Shoot, Texas. That's a real place, honest to goodness. Now, this next one, my roommate was from this next one. It's Muleshoe, Texas, is the name of this place. And that is the world's largest Muleshoe, right there. You should see the mule, right? No. But if you're not sure where you are, there is also an Earth, Texas, which makes this wonderful sign out in far west Texas. If you hang a left, you'll end up in Muleshoe. If you hang a right, you'll get back to Earth, right? So that's kind of how that works. Then there's the next one, Uncertain, Texas. Population 150, but that's a rough estimate, you know? We're just kind of rounded off. We're not real sure. And then maybe my favorite is Little Hope, Texas, which has the Little Hope Baptist Church. There's a lot of those around, but this is one in particular. Then a place you don't want to be buried is in the Little Hope Cemetery. So look out for that. There's one that is near and dear to my family tradition that Mindy's grandfather was born in. It's a place called Possum Trot, Texas. And Possum Trot is not an official town. It's just kind of a crossroads. It once was a town, but they just gave up, you know? I mean, but they still have a Quick Mart, so there's the Possum Trot Quick Mart sign. I don't know if you can tell, but the possums are wearing sunglasses for some reason. I'm not really sure why, but so those are just a few examples. I could go on and on and on about other towns. Small towns. They're the kinds of places where most of these towns that we've just gone through, had I not talked to you about them this morning, you would have never heard of them in your life. These are places where we drive through, and if you blink, you miss. And yet there are people whose entire lives are lived in these small towns. Right? There are stories in these small towns, and there are festivals in these small towns. There are celebrations, and there is suffering, and there is hurt in these small towns. People's lives are lived in these small towns. But for you and I, if we're not from there or near there, we'll never hear of most of the towns on the earth. We come this morning to another small town. We sung about it a little bit earlier, the little town of Bethlehem. As we're moving through this series in Advent, thinking about songs of Christmas and thinking about songs that we sing and what are the biblical passages that are behind these songs and what do these passages tell us? Bethlehem, we all know of Bethlehem, of course. We've all heard of Bethlehem. We've all sung together of Bethlehem. But in its day, Bethlehem was a small, insignificant town. Like so many of the towns in our world, a town that no one would have heard of if you hadn't passed through there. A town that didn't have anything about it that really made it important. Like so many towns in the world, Bethlehem was the kind of town that would have been destined to be insignificant and unimportant, except that something happened in Bethlehem. But I think many of us can probably relate to these small towns. It's kind of a silly question, but I wonder if you can relate to a small town. I wonder if you can relate to a place like Bethlehem. I feel like I can relate. I understand the feeling of insignificance. I understand the feeling of not being important. I understand the feeling of trying to find a way to make myself important, like small towns often do. And so we put signs up in small towns that say that such and such is here, or such and such was born here. Well, we do the same thing. We don't put signs up, but we do things to try to make ourselves appear important. We try to pursue things that we feel will make us significant. So we pursue career, or we pursue status, or we pursue wealth, or we pursue education, or whatever it might be. We do things to try to make us appear to be more important than we really feel we are. We have this desire for importance. We have this desire to be significant. And God created us to be important. And God created us to be significant. But the question is, how will we live that out? How will we experience that? How will we truly become important in the way that God has called us to be important? How will we experience the importance that God has given to us? How will we find the true significance in our life? I think we can learn a lot from the little town of Bethlehem about what it means to be important. And so we turn this morning to Micah chapter 5. And we're just going to look at verse 2. Joel read for you a little bit earlier Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. We're just going to focus on verse 2 of Micah 5, which tells us much about what it means to be important in the eyes of God. A little context here before we put Micah 5:2 up on the screen. Micah is a prophet. And he's prophesying to people who are in Jerusalem. What's happening in Jerusalem at the time of Micah's prophecy is he is prophesying to a people who are under siege. People who are under siege by the Assyrians. Now, I don't know if you've ever been under siege by Assyrians before, but here's the thing. They are nasty. The Assyrians do nasty things to people. And this is a family show, so I'm not going to go into any details and any descriptions about exactly what it is they do. But let me just say, if you're ever under threat of being under siege by the Assyrians, get out. Get out. You do not want to experience what they do to the people that they conquer. You do not want to experience what they do to the people who they lay siege to. So imagine that you're someone from Jerusalem and you're walled up in the city, and the Assyrians are surrounding you, and you're under siege, and you're looking for hope. You're looking for something from God. You're looking for God to say something to you that will give you something to hold on to, that will give you something to put your hope in. So who do you turn to? Well, you turn to the prophet. You turn to the prophet of God, and Micah is the prophet of God. And so there you are in Jerusalem under siege, and now Micah comes, and Micah steps forward, and he steps forward to give you a word from God, to give you a word from the Lord. And so Micah steps forward, and all the people are gathered around him, and there's a quietness, there's a hush. You're waiting for these words that will give you hope. And Micah steps forward, and he says this, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah." Now, if I'm standing there in Jerusalem and I'm waiting for a word of hope from God, and the prophet steps forward and the prophet opens his mouth to proclaim the word of the Lord, and he says this, I'm thinking, well, right? Why are you talking to Bethlehem? That's kind of weird. And why are you talking about Bethlehem? Bethlehem has nothing to do with what's going on here. What on earth is this word that you have just spoken to us? It makes no difference in our situation. Imagine it like this. Jerusalem is like New York City. And New York City is the important place. Right? New York City is the happening place. I've been to New York City a number of times. I love New York City. You know, Statue of Liberty, the Empire State Building, Broadway. You've got all the life of New York City. New York City is a place where stuff happens. If you can make it there, you can make it anywhere, right? That's New York City. Well, New York City is equivalent to Jerusalem in this picture. Well, so what about Bethlehem? What is Bethlehem? Bethlehem is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And Bethlehem is nothing compared to Jerusalem. Bethlehem lives in the shadow of Jerusalem. Bethlehem is a nothing place. Bethlehem is the place that you pass through on your way to the place that matters. So Bethlehem is like Hoboken, right? Like Hoboken, New Jersey. I've never been to Hoboken, so maybe it's not entirely fair for me to say this, but everything I've ever heard about Hoboken is it's not the place that you go for vacation, right? That's not the destination. You might go through Hoboken because you're going to New York, but you want to get to New York. See, Bethlehem is like Hoboken. There's no port in Bethlehem. There's no industry in Bethlehem. There's no river that runs through Bethlehem. There's no seat of power in Bethlehem. In the day that Micah is prophesying to Jerusalem, and he's saying this word from the Lord, and he starts talking about Bethlehem, the response of the people would be, why are you talking about this podunk place? Why are you talking about this out-of-the-way no place? What you have in Bethlehem are a few homes, maybe a couple of buildings, and a lot of sheep. That's what you have in Bethlehem. So why is God telling the people in Jerusalem about Bethlehem? Why is God saying to his prophet, speaking through his prophet, to speak to the people of Jerusalem about Bethlehem? This unimportant place. This place that is insignificant. Why is God speaking to the people in Jerusalem about Bethlehem? Because God is telling them that something will happen. It will be years later from the time in which they're under siege, but something will happen in Bethlehem that will make Bethlehem to be the kind of place that you and I, now thousands of years later, would sing about as we gather together as God's people. That we would sing about this tiny little hole-in-the-wall place. Thousands of years later tells us that something happened in Bethlehem. What? Well, we see it as we move on in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where we read this, as Micah says to the people of Jerusalem, "Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, Bethlehem, one whose origins are from the distant past." Someone will arise from Bethlehem. Someone will be born in Bethlehem. And though it is this unimportant and insignificant place, something is going to happen in that place that will make it such a place that you and I would sing thousands and thousands of years later. Why do we sing about Bethlehem? We don't sing about Bethlehem because Bethlehem was a wonder of city planning, and we want to sing its glory. We don't sing about Bethlehem because of its low crime rate and because of its manicured lawn. Why do we sing about Bethlehem? We sing about Bethlehem because that's where the king was born. We sing about Bethlehem because Bethlehem is the place where God's love and God's grace was born. Where God's love and God's grace appeared. We sing about Bethlehem because it's there that silently, the wondrous gift is given. It's there in Bethlehem that God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven, the very blessings of God's heaven given to us in Jerusalem. It's in Bethlehem that in those dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and the fears of all the years are met in tonight. We sing about Bethlehem, not because Bethlehem itself was important, not because Bethlehem itself was significant. We sing about Bethlehem because the one who was born in Bethlehem, who makes Bethlehem important, and who makes Bethlehem significant. See, what makes Bethlehem significant is not Bethlehem. What makes Bethlehem significant is the one who was born in Bethlehem. I can relate to Bethlehem. I can relate to this little town. As Micah spoke in his prophet, you are small among the people. I know how that feels. I know how it feels to be small among the people, to feel insignificant. I know how it feels to feel unimportant and to strive to try to make myself more important and to try to do the things that will make me stand out, to try to do the things that will make me appear to be more important than I really am. I understand the feeling of smallness, of significance, and of importance. And whoever we are, I imagine at times in our lives, we very much can relate to Bethlehem. We very much can relate to this feeling of insignificance, this lack of importance. And the question before us this morning as we move through Advent is the question, what is it that will make us important? What is it that makes us significant? What is it that will make you and I to be people who don't have to strive to establish our own importance, but to be a people who understand that we are significant, that we are important? What will make us truly significant? Well, what's true about Bethlehem is true about us. What makes us truly significant is not who we are. What makes us truly significant is that Christ's life comes into our lives. What makes us truly significant is that Christ is born in us. I mentioned Possum Trot, Texas, to you, where Mindy's grandfather was born. Mindy's grandfather is named Walter Helm, but everyone called him Punk. He was Punk Helm. That was his name. He got the name because when he was a kid, his family had a mule, and the mule was named Punk, but that kind of transliterated into Punk, and so Walter Punk Helm was named after a mule, which makes a lot of sense if you would have known Punk Helm. Punk Helm was a man who strove all his life to be important. After World War II, after he had served in the war, he came back to Texas. He settled in Dallas, and he created a car business. He founded a car business, and he built up a car business. He then moved into banking, and he founded a bank. And after about 10 or 15 years in Dallas, he moved back out to East Texas, not too far from Possum Trot, where he was from. And he continued in his business endeavors. He was deeply involved in business and became a very successful businessman. He was involved in local politics, state politics, national politics. He never himself ran for office, but his son, Mindy's dad, was the mayor of their hometown, and Punk was connected to a lot of politicians, and he sought to live an important life in the way that he lived his life in politics and in business and in creating things, and he was very, very good at it. One Thanksgiving, Mindy and I were out in East Texas. We were visiting different family, and on our way back through Sulphur Springs, Mindy said, I think we should stop and just say hello to my grandparents. We had seen them a couple of days before, and so she thought, let's just stop back and say hello, and I'm like, oh, I don't want to stop back and say hello to the grandparents. And I just want to get back to Dallas and just get back home. We've been away for a few days. She said, no, I think we should go and visit grandparents, and so I said, okay, we'll go and visit your grandparents, but we're going to make it quick. It's like, okay, we'll make it quick. So we go into the house, and there's Punk sitting at the table, and Punk says, hey, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you. I want to go back to the bedroom, and I want to talk to you. This was never a good sign when it came to Punk. Mindy will tell you that one of the signs that you arrived in Punk Helm's family is when you get cussed out by Punk. And so I figured that something like that was coming, right? That we had done something and he was going to tell us what for. And so, you know, we go back into the bedroom and he sits down on his chair and he says to us, you know, all my life I've tried to do good. All my life I've tried to do things for people. And then he said this. He said, but there's something missing here. There's something missing here. And Mindy and I kind of looked at one another in shock. This was not the kind of man who would open up to you about these kinds of things. And I said, do you want to know what's missing there? And he said, yes. And I said, Jesus is missing there. And we talked to Punk about Jesus and said, do you want to know Jesus? And he said, I do. I want to know Jesus. I said, we just need to pray together and you can know Jesus. And now Punk, he was on this chair that was one of these mechanical chairs, but he wanted to get on his knees. So he hit the button and up he comes, you know, for a while like this. Stands up, gets down on his knees. I doubt that Punk Helm had ever been down on his knees in front of anybody in all of his life. And he received Jesus Christ. Christ was born in him. That in the dark streets of Punk Helm's heart, the light shined. Punk died 4 months after that. And Mindy and I were so grateful for the opportunity that we had to see Jesus being born in this man's life. He tried to be important all of his life through money, through politics, through influence, through being good. He tried to be important all of his life. And he came to that spot in his life where he realized that everything he had been pursuing had let him down. And what Punk Helm needed was for Jesus Christ to be born in him. It was for the eternal love and grace of God to be received in him. And it's the same thing with each one of us. I don't know what you're pursuing. I don't know what you're looking to try to be important. Maybe you're at that stage in your life where you're pursuing your career and you think that that's what's going to make you important, or maybe you're pursuing wealth, or maybe you're at the point in your life where you used to have a career and now you're retired and all of a sudden the phone calls that used to come aren't coming anymore and now you're wondering what's going to make me important as I move forward. I don't have what used to make me important anymore. The only thing that makes any one of us important is what made Bethlehem important, and that is that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. The only thing that will make us important, the only thing that will give us lives of significance, is that we are people in whom the life of the King is present, in whom the light of God shines through us. And in Advent, we have the opportunity to once again commit ourselves to receiving the life that Jesus Christ has given to us, to once again commit ourselves to being followers of Christ, to not seek after the things that we think will make us important, but to give that up and to find the importance that is ours through Jesus Christ. And so we come this morning to celebrate Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection through taking communion together. I'm going to ask Pastor John if he will please come up and join me here at the table. What we do when we take communion is we celebrate the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in order to accomplish a purpose that was his as the Messiah. The purpose of living a life of faithfulness to God and dying a death in faithfulness to God's will so that he might rise again and bring us with him out of the grave and into life so that we can once again find that we are important through Christ. What we do here as a church is we celebrate this together as a remembrance of Jesus' death and resurrection, but also as a commitment to live a life of following Jesus, to commit ourselves to him, to once again say to Jesus this morning, Jesus, I belong to you. I belong to you. Maybe you need to confess to Jesus that you've been striving after other things. You've been looking to be important through other things. And you just need to confess to Jesus, Jesus, I've been looking for other things, but what I need is you. And to once again commit yourself to that. Here at Central, we have an open table. You don't have to be a member of our church to partake of communion. What we do ask is that you be a follower of Jesus Christ. That this is a meal that people who are followers of Jesus Christ celebrate together. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ and you want to learn more about what that might mean, maybe you yourself here this morning are aware of an emptiness in your heart, an emptiness much like what Punk Helm was feeling. Please feel free to come and talk to me or Pastor John or someone that you know who's a Christian, and we can tell you more about what it means to become a follower of Jesus. But for the rest of us who are followers of Christ, I invite you to come to partake of the table this morning and to use this as a time to give thanks to God for Jesus and to commit yourself to him. I want to ask Pastor John if he would pray for this time as the deacons come forward to serve.
Ask the deacons to join us at the table. O Lord God, open our hearts and minds as we confess Jesus as Lord. Your word teaches that if anyone has received Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has passed and everything is becoming new. We celebrate that as we take the bread and the cup today. New life, eternal life, through Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.